Getting into verses 1 and 8, this is going to be a little bit different message, and I'll explain in a moment. One of the things that we're going to find throughout the book of Deuteronomy is that there are many important words. And for a variety of reasons and situations, we know how important it is to define terms, whether it's debates or in conversations. Many times there are disagreements and even issues that arise in personal relationships that come as a result of lack of definition. Maybe people are talking past each other. A humorous example of this, and no, I don't remember this personally, and probably many of us don't, but many of you have probably seen that old Abbott and Costello skit, Who's On First? If you never have watched it, it would probably be worth a watch. You'd probably get a few laughs out of it. But it's very funny to see them struggling over the various names of the St. Louis baseball team. And the problem comes because in that skit, the names of the players are very common names, right? And therefore, the whole conversation gets hijacked, and it's quite humorous to watch. But ultimately, we know that this can happen in situations that aren't nearly as funny as that, where we get confused about the definition of an important term or an important person, and that gets things all confused. So today, my lesson for this week is going to be about defining our terms. And this is going to be a bit of a different lesson, and it's going to be a bit more technical than many of our other lessons, but I think that it's going to lay an important foundation for us as we continue through this book. And even we're going to find that we're going to step outside of Deuteronomy to help us look at the whole Old Testament and the significance of some of these really important terms. So I don't actually think the full significance of this lesson will be really realized until later on in our own personal study of God's Word and even later on in our study of Deuteronomy together. So with that said, let me just give you a little bit about Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm really excited about Deuteronomy 4, and really we're going to spend up until the summer in Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, think of it like this. Deuteronomy 4 is a summary, really, of the rest of Deuteronomy. It is a distillation of the rest of Deuteronomy, the message of Deuteronomy. So why am I going to spend, I'll be on vacation a couple weeks, so it's not, say, probably five weeks in Deuteronomy 4. Why are we going to do that? Well, because it is so important to understanding the rest of the book. So with that said, I want to tell you what my plan is actually for the rest of the year in Deuteronomy. Now, this may surprise you, but my goal right now is that at the end of this year, 2024, we are through Deuteronomy chapter 5. Yes, only chapter 5. Now, why is that? Why are we going to spend the rest of this year in Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 5, minus the summer? Because Deuteronomy 4 is an overview, so we're going to take 4 or 5 weeks on that. And then in the fall, I plan to take 10 plus weeks, because if you look at Deuteronomy 5, it's the Ten Commandments. And Pastor has mentioned his desire that our church walk through the Ten Commandments. So we're going to take each of those 1 week at a time. And so we're going to go through the Ten Commandments in the fall. That's the plan. So with that said, these two chapters are so foundational, not only to the rest of Deuteronomy, but to all of the Old Testament, and so we're going to spend some time here. But today, as we define our terms, I want to define three terms for us today. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1 and then verse 8, you will see our terms. They are statutes, judgments, and this Torah, this law, this whole law in verse 8. So with that said, let's go ahead and jump in for our study. So one of the things that, if you have read Deuteronomy recently, that very clearly will stand out to you is that there are many terms that are piled up on one another to describe God's instruction in this book. You have words like Torah or law. You have words like statutes and judgments. You have words like testimonies and commandments. It is like these words are being piled on one another. And one of the things that we will have to ask ourselves at some point in this book, is, does Moses just like to use synonyms for synonym's sake? Does he just like to pile on synonyms? Or is there something specific that each of these terms is focusing on about these commands? And the more that I have studied Deuteronomy and I have thought through these terms, the more that I do believe that though there can be and is overlap at times, that there are certain distinctives about these terms, and I want to look into those today. So in just a moment, I'm going to have you turn to Exodus 21, but before that, I do want to show you something important here in Deuteronomy 4. If you look at verse 1, I want you to see that Moses is presently teaching them statutes and judgments. Do you see that? Behold, I am teaching you these statutes and judgments, right? So that they would obey them. But then if you notice in verse 14, you see that the Lord commanded Moses at that time to teach Israel statutes and judgments. This is clearly a time in the past. Look around there. When was it? Well, look at verse 13. It was when God declared to them the Ten Commandments. That was at Sinai. So one of the really interesting things about this idea of the statutes and judgments is it's something that Moses is presently doing, and it is something that he has already done. So the questions that we're going to be asking here, go ahead and turn to Exodus 21. I'll tell you why in just a moment. These two words, I believe, are very important to understand. They're some of the most common words that are used to describe Moses' instructions. And I think we need to ask questions like, what are they? Are these two terms actually just communicating one concept? Are they synonymous? Are they distinctive? And already, I have told you that I do lean toward the fact that they are distinctive. There are distinctions between these words, at least when used in this context. And I want to show you that today. A number of weeks ago, I was led on to this train of thinking by one quote that I read in a commentary. I'm going to read you this once, these couple sentences from Bill Arnold. He said, used as it is in conjunction with and judgments, the Hebrew word statutes, has more to do with habitual service of Yahweh in public and private worship. And then judgments, he says, implies in this context a section settling a legal dispute and likely sets precedent for future similar disagreements. Now, you don't have to understand what he said there. But that sentence, those sentences led me on a desire to study this out. At first, I kind of set that aside and I said, I don't know that that's the case. But it led me to do some word studies that I'm going to share with you today. And I think and I hope that as we're done with it, you will see the significance. Now, my goal in doing this is both to show you what these terms mean, but then also I want you to get more familiar with the terrain of the Pentateuch in particular. So you've turned to Exodus 21, and I want to show you. We are now back at Mount Sinai. This is right after the Ten Commandments were given. That's Exodus chapter 20. And now, in verse 1, we find our word. Read with me. Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. Now, unfortunately, and I really do not know why, but the NASB translators decided to translate this word ordinances instead of judgments. It's the exact same word that we read in Deuteronomy. So when I see that word ordinances, I'm going to say judgments because it's the same Hebrew word. So I think that it's important. We found back in Deuteronomy 4 that Moses said he taught them at that time, at the time the Ten Commandments were given, statutes and judgments. And now, immediately after the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus, we find that Moses is teaching them judgments. So what are these things? Well, I'm not going to take you through these chapters, but if you know your chapter content of the Old Testament, chapter 20 through chapter 23 is often referred to as the Book of the Covenant. And in these chapters, here are the types of things that are addressed. In chapter 21, the beginning, there are master and slave laws. In chapter 21, verses 12 to 17, it is crimes that deserve the death penalty or capital punishment. In chapter 21, near the end of the chapter, it's instruction regarding retribution, personal consequences for guilt. At the end of chapter 21, it's instruction regarding restitution. This is financial remuneration for some guilty, for some wrong. In chapter 22, verses 18 to 20, there are more crimes that deserve the death penalty. And in chapter 22, verses 21 to 27, it's laws against oppression. And then in chapter 22 to 23:9, it's general laws. Now, why do I take you through all that? I think that as we look at all of these types of things, laws that are being addressed, it makes more sense when we get to chapter 24 and verse 3. I want everyone to look at chapter 24 and verse 3. It says, after all of these things are addressed, Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all of the judgments. Remember, I said I'm going to use that word. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Remember, this word is the same as judgments in Deuteronomy. So it does seem that all these various instructions about all of life, how to live in society, how to act toward others, are the judgments. So to summarize where we've been, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses says, when the Ten Commandments were given, I taught you statutes and judgments. We looked back at when the Ten Commandments were given, and immediately after them, Moses teaches judgments. And they seem to be all these various instructions about how to live in society, how to be kind to one another, types of retribution that comes for sin. So here is my point. With all this said, I believe that we can say that statutes and judgments... Oh, whoops, I forgot to say that. We'll get back to that in a moment. Deuteronomy is formative for all of life. Let me put this up here. Judgments, I believe that we can say that they are societal instructions. When you see the word judgments, when used with statutes, you want to think this way. You want to think about societal instructions. These are instructions or laws that tell how to hold the fabric of this God-honoring society together. How to not wrong your neighbor. How to not get in trouble, if we could put it like this, in trouble with the law, so to speak. How to hold a God-honoring society together. Not wronging neighbors. Not hurting family. Treating, if we could put it like this, employer-employee relationships. These types of things. So, we can think of judgments as societal instructions. But, how then do we think of statutes? I think the strongest argument comes in Leviticus, but I want to show you something here in Exodus before we leave. If judgments were stated in 21 verse 1, and we confirmed that as we got to chapter 24, Moses told us in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that he taught statutes and judgments at that time. So we would assume that statutes are coming somewhere, whatever they are. If he's already taught them judgments, then we would assume that somewhere next is coming statutes. Is that what happens? Well, I would argue yes. That's exactly what we find happen. Now, though statute can be a general word, you can find this word used throughout your Old Testament to refer to other nations and their laws, it does seem like there is, in Israel, a very focused use of this term. I think we get an idea of it in Exodus 12:24. Listen to this. I'll read it to you. The Lord, this is talking about the Passover. The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses and smite you. Now listen to this. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance. That's the Hebrew word statute. For you and your children forever. One of the things you'll find, if you do a word search on this, you'll find that somewhat consistently in Israel, this idea of a statute is referred to worship instructions. The way that Israel is to approach God, the way that they are to be right with God, the way that they are to worship Him and serve Him. And if that's the case, I'm going to try to prove this to you, but if that's the case, then we would assume that after these judgments in Exodus, that the next things that would come would be not societal instructions, but instructions about how to approach and worship God. Is that what we find? Well, that's exactly what we find. Because we find in the coming chapters, chapter 25 to chapter 31, are all instructions about covenant worship. Let me give you an... I'm not going to be able to look at all these passages. But in chapter 25 to 27, it's all about the tabernacle. In chapters 28 to 29, it's about the priests. In chapter 29, at the end, it's about the daily sacrifices in the tabernacle. In chapter 30, it's about the furniture and the fragrance that goes in the tabernacle. In chapter 31, it is about the craftsmen who make these things. And then at the end of chapter 31, it's all about the Sabbath day of rest that goes along with their worship. So, all that being said, what I'm trying to say is this, that statutes are worship instructions. We have judgments about society at large, and then we have statutes about worship instructions. Now, if that's not enough, I want you to go to Leviticus, because I think Leviticus confirms this for us. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. As you're turning there, let me just give you some statistics about the use of this word statutes. It appears 3 times in Genesis, 8 times in Exodus, and then 11 times in Leviticus. Numbers goes down to 4, and then Deuteronomy has 21 occurrences. So it seems as though Leviticus and Deuteronomy are the ones that are really introducing us to whatever these statutes are. So now you're at Leviticus chapter 10. I want to read verses 8 to 11. And when I get to verse 11, I want you to pay special attention to what I read in verse 11. Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And so, as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean, now listen to this, so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. Well, what are these things that God has been speaking through Moses? Well, we would probably assume that it's everything that Moses has just recently been saying. And I'm going to argue that that's exactly what it is. If you look back to even the beginning of Leviticus in verses 1 to 2, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock." Leviticus is all about how to approach God in worship. So to sum up what I am saying, it is this. Judgments are societal instructions for how to live in a God-honoring society. Statutes are worship instructions about how to approach a holy God in holiness. And let me just show you one other reason to think this. Go to Leviticus 26. Remember, we found in what started us on all this is in Deuteronomy 20, or verse chapter 4, we found that Moses said he taught them while they were at Mount Sinai, statutes and judgments. Well, here in Leviticus 26, we're coming to the culmination of this book, and we find a summary statement that these are the statutes and the ordinances and laws which the Lord established between himself and the sons of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. So before they leave Mount Sinai, we have a summary statement that, in essence, if I could read it this way, Moses has now communicated all the societal instructions and all the worship instructions, and they are now able to move on. So statutes are about worship. Judgments are about society. And I think that that can explain for us better why we read in chapter 4 and verse 5 in Deuteronomy that he says, "I have taught you statutes and judgments," though at the same time he can say, "I am teaching you statutes and judgments." He has taught them, and now what he is doing is he is reproclaiming them in a new situation for a new time, for a new generation. That's what we have in Deuteronomy. So now I don't want this to all just be really technical. I also want to make sure to apply this. And I think that there is something that we can take away from this study that we just did. And it's, in short, it's this fact that I skipped over just a bit ago. Deuteronomy is formative for all of life. It teaches you how to live in community with men. It teaches you how to act in the presence of men. And then it also teaches you how to live in fellowship with God. It forms how you act in God's presence. We will find that the judgment of Deuteronomy, just like those in Exodus, relate to life in human society. These judgments make up the legal precedent, if we say it, can say it that way, for the Israelite society. It teaches people about how to think about their interactions with one another. What are the appropriate and inappropriate ways for Israel to relate to one another and even the foreigners who are in their midst? God, through the message of Deuteronomy, is seeking to form a society of people who interact with one another in a display of his character. And I want to show you that. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. That when God is speaking about how to relate to people around them in society, that his goal is that they as a people would mirror and model his character in their interactions with one another. I'm only going to show you two passages, but this is all throughout the Pentateuch. If you look in chapter 15, verses 12 to 17, these are instructions about how a Hebrew debtor is to be treated in Israel. If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years. But in the seventh year, you shall set him free. When you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and that the Lord redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. It shall come about if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you, then you shall take an awl, pierce it through his ear, into the door, and he shall be your servant forever, and you shall do likewise to your maidservant. Now, we will address these things when we get to them, slavery in Israel and how all that goes. But one thing I just want to point out as a side note about this is that God is anticipating whatever slavery is in Israel, that there are going to be those that say, I want to stay with you the rest of your life, my life. And they actually want this for the rest of their life. So we'll talk about that when we get to it. That's not the message for today. The message for today, though, is this, that the reason that that can be the case is because Israel is supposed to act like God to everybody. And did you see there in the middle of this that God says, you shall remember you were a slave and that the Lord redeemed you. The way that you interact is always to be focused on your redemption. How has God acted towards you? You act that way with everybody around. Next, go one chapter over to chapter 16. God is forming a society that is going to live out his character among one another. That is the goal. We see it again one chapter later. And this time, it is instructions about what, if I could call them, outsiders. Those that, in most societies, are typically the outcasts. Those that are not cared for. Those that are not, people don't have a concern about. So if we read verse 9, we find that you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then you will celebrate a feast of weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a free will offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. Now listen to this. So you would think, okay, in essence, if we could say it like this is a time of great celebration, feasting, and rejoicing. But it's a feast of, obviously, worship. But look who participates in this. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter. All right, we don't understand that. So your house is going to rejoice. But look at this. And your male and female servants, and the Levite who's in your town, and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst, in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and be careful to observe these statutes. So again, God is saying, you have experienced great mercy in redemption. And that is to be showered on everybody around you. Even those who, like the Levites, had no inheritance in Israel. So they had to be taken care of by everybody else. The strangers, the foreigners who were in their midst. Also, the servants, those that do not have the clout in society. All of them are to be taken care of and have great concern because that's what Yahweh their God is like. So my point in all of this is that God is forming a society in which, if I could put it like this, there are little images of him all throughout, responding just as he would. So it teaches you Deuteronomy is formative for all of life because, first of all, it teaches you how to live in the society of men, how to live in the presence of men. But as we learn from judgments or from statutes, it also is teaching you how to live in fellowship with God. It forms you how you are to act in God's presence. Now, in short, if we go back to Leviticus, one of the refrains that we learn is, "You shall be holy as I am holy." If you are to approach me, the holy, distinctive, set-apart God, then you too are to be holy. That's supposed to be the case in the craftsmen that you use to make the tabernacle. That's be the case in the fact that gold is everywhere. It is sanctified. It's set apart. That is to be the case in the fact that the priests are to be holy, that you are to bring holy sacrifices. All throughout these worship instructions, it is like a neon light saying, "You are distinctive because I am distinct." So not only are there to be little images of God in the relationships among the society, but there are little images of God in the way that they approach this holy God. In society and in worship, God is intending to form a people in his image. So that's kind of the main takeaway that we get from this idea of statutes and judgments. I want to spend the rest of our time on one other important point, and that is, it's found both in Leviticus 26 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We find it in verse 8. And that word is the word Torah, or this law. We find it there. And though I've discussed this word before, many weeks ago, I took out a major portion of my study because it was going to be too much, so I inserted it here. I want to ask this: what this book refers to in Deuteronomy, and then what it refers to in the rest of the Old Testament. The main idea that I want to get to you when we talk about this word, that this phrase that appears, this Torah, in verse 8, is this: that Deuteronomy is foundational for the rest of Scripture. That's the point I want to drive home as we do a word study here. Deuteronomy is foundational for the rest of Scripture. There is a sense in which if you don't know Deuteronomy well, then you're missing a lot of the Bible. And I want to show you that. So first I want to ask this: what does this book of the law refer to in Deuteronomy? Here we find this instruction. There are a number of ways that we find the word Torah used in Deuteronomy. Let me give you some examples. Five times we find this book of the law. Five times. Nine times we find the words of this Torah. And then seven times we find just this Torah. So my question is, what is it talking about? I think as we look in Deuteronomy, it actually becomes pretty clear. I'm just going to have you flip. We're just going to work our way through Deuteronomy. Go to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 5. Initially, I want you to get this. Early in the book, we get the impression that this refers to something that's contemporaneous to them, that something that is happening, if we could say it like this, in their midst. Chapter 1 and verse 5, across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this, and I'm just going to say Torah, just going to use the Hebrew word, expound this Torah. It is something that Moses is doing right now, well, for them. Go to chapter 4 and verse 8. This is what we're looking at. This is what we just looked at. Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole Torah, which I am setting before you today? This is something that was happening in their midst at that time. Go to the end of chapter 4, verse 44. Now this is the Torah which Moses set before the sons of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances which Moses spoke to the sons of Israel when they came out of Egypt, across from the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sion, whom Moses defeated. So all I'm trying to say is, when we start Deuteronomy, it is absolutely clear. Whatever it's talking about this Torah, it's something that was happening right then. Now, as we continue on later in the book, we understand that this Torah is to be something that is to guide God's leaders and to be guarded by them. This is something that, though it's right now, it is going to continue for all Israel's existence. How do we know that? Go to Deuteronomy 17. So now, it's something that's happening right now, but it's something that's happening right now to be preserved for in perpetuity. Look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Now it shall come about when he, talking about the king of Israel, will sit on the throne of his kingdom, that he is to write for himself a copy of this Torah on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and carefully observe all the words of this Torah and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside to the right or the left, that he and his sons may continue long in the kingdom in the midst of Israel. Whatever it is, Moses is declaring it, and it's going to be written down so that the king of Israel can have his own copy of it. Go to chapter 31, verse 24. How is the king going to have a copy of this Torah? And remember, this is thousands of years ago. Like, this is early writing. Not everything's being written. We don't have printing press. We don't have internet. All right, how is there going to be a copy of this thing, whatever it is? Well, chapter 31, verse 24 tells us, it came about when Moses finished writing the words of this Torah in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant, saying, take this book of the Torah and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may remain there as a witness against you. It is going to be right with the Ark. So whatever Moses is declaring something, it's going to be written down, and it's supposed to be in Israel forever. And then, throughout the book, one more thing that I want to show you, we find that this instruction is clearly preserved in a book, in a writing. I just want to show you that. We kind of saw that. In chapter 29, 21, here's what we read. Then the Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant, which are written in this book of the law. Chapter 30 and verse 10. If you disobey the Lord your God to keep his covenant, his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. The king, we already saw in chapter 17, was to make a copy of this book of the law. Moses, in chapter 31, is to write all these words in a book of the law. And then, one more thing I want to show you in chapter 27. I want you to see this one. This one is one that is not only just so interesting, it's also one that's often looked at by those who don't believe the Bible and say, see, this is impossible. But chapter 27, in essence, Israel comes into land, and verse 2, it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime and write on them all the words of this law, so that when you cross over into this land, let's go down to verse 8. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. Not only is it preserved in a book, in a writing, it's preserved on stones. Now, you probably know exactly where I'm going. It's clear what this law is. It's the book of Deuteronomy. This law is Moses' preaching in Deuteronomy. And so what often happens is scholars will say things like this. So you're trying to tell me that back then, this whole book was written on stones? And I would say, actually, yes. There's recently been, you can Google it, in, I think it's Iran. Some of you may know better. It's Behustin. I might not be saying it right. The Behustin inscription. They found this inscription on stones even further back than this time frame, and it was three times as long as Deuteronomy. So yeah, this is what people would do. Things that were of great importance, like the book of Deuteronomy, like Moses' preaching, would not only be written in books, but would be preserved in stone to say the importance of it. So that's exactly what I'm saying. That I believe when you find this word Torah, when it's talking about this instruction, this book of the law, it's talking about Deuteronomy. It's so important that it's by the Ark of the Covenant. It's so important that the king is going to have his own copy of it. It's so important that it's going to be written on stones so that when they come into the land, they're always going to be reminded of it. Because this is central to their life and their hope as a nation and as individuals. So that brought me a follow-up question, and I'm going to try to do this in the rest of our time. I have shown you, I believe, that the law, Torah, in Deuteronomy is talking about Deuteronomy itself, the preaching of Moses on the plains of Moab. But now, what I want to ask you is, what does that mean about the rest of the Old Testament? When we find this book of the law, does that mean that's what Joshua was meditating on? And it kind of got me asking this question. So I want to take you on a very quick answer to that question. Go to Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. I've just shown that this law, this book of the law, this Torah in Deuteronomy is talking about Moses' preaching. And that it's going to be preserved by being written in a book, by being written on stones, by having a copy for the king so that he can lead Israel in their following of this. But now the question is, look at Joshua 1, 7 and 8. Only be strong and courageous. Be very careful to do according to all the Torah which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Now, I am not saying that I believe it's inappropriate to talk about meditating on Scripture as a whole through that. But I'm going to show you that I believe that what's happening right here is that he's being told to meditate on Deuteronomy. Now, I'm going to make the argument that I believe every time you find this book of the law in all of the Old Testament, it's talking about Deuteronomy. And I quickly want to show that to you. So Joshua chapter 8. You don't have to turn to all these, but if you want to, feel free. Joshua chapter 8, 31 and 32. Every time you find this book of the law, it is either clearly referring to Deuteronomy alone, or it's referring to Deuteronomy and maybe something in Leviticus. But here, I just want to show you. Verse 31. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, the Torah of Moses, an altar of uncut stones. Verse 32. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. Isn't that what was commanded to be done in Deuteronomy? Yes. Seems to connect this law to Moses. Joshua 23, we find it again in verses 6 to 8. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so you may not turn aside from the right hand to the left. You are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done this day. 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 6. But the sons of the slayers he did not put to death, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, saying the fathers shall not be put to death for the sons, neither the sons for the fathers. That's Deuteronomy 24:16. 2 Kings chapter 8, I'm not going to read all these. Hilkiah the priest said, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Well, remember, that's exactly where Deuteronomy was to be stored, right by the Ark of the Covenant. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, they taught in Israel, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. Who was that was doing the teaching? It was the Levites. They were the ones that were the guardians. Remember, the king was to write out the book of the law of the Lord in the presence of the Levites because they were the custodians of it to make sure it wasn't, nothing was wrong with it. It was not changed. And so now the Levites go through all Israel teaching it. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 4. Okay, I'm going to stop. I want you to go to Nehemiah 8. This is where I'll finish. I'm not going to go through every one. But I think if you look at it, and then you look even in your Bibles at the little footnotes, you're going to find that consistently, when you find book of the law, that it is referring back to Deuteronomy. But I think this is the clinching argument to show that the book of the Torah is talking about Deuteronomy. And in Nehemiah 8, at the very end of the Old Testament time, we read in verse 1 that all the people gathered as one man at the square, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Verse 3, he read it before the square, which was in the front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Look at verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense until they understood the reading. Verse 18, he read from the book of the law of God daily from the first to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days. On the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly. This one really got me thinking, and I think, to me, this is the clinching argument that it's talking about Deuteronomy. Notice the steps they take. Verse 14 is talking about the Feast of Booths. This is only found in two places in the Old Testament. It's Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16. So it could be either. It could be Leviticus, it could be Deuteronomy. But that's not absolutely conclusive. But one more thing should factor into our understanding. We're told more. We're told how long Ezra read. He read, look down, it says he read from early morning until midday. Though I can't give an exact amount of time, this clearly is a number of hours. Look at verse 8:8 again. And they translated to give the sense. So they are reading it, and they are proclaiming or preaching it. They're teaching it. So this is going to take longer than just reading. So with all that said, let me give you some general guesses for how long it takes to read each book of the Pentateuch. If Ezra was reading all of the Pentateuch, this Torah, if that's what he was doing, then Genesis usually takes about 3.5 hours, Exodus about 3, Leviticus 2, Numbers 3, and Deuteronomy about 2.5. Now that's in English, which is usually longer, so let's just say 12 hours to read the Pentateuch. Does that sound like early morning to midday if you're explaining? It's not talking about the whole Pentateuch. For the Pentateuch, it would probably take, say, 12 to 14 hours to do that. So you'd be looking for something that takes more like 2 to 3 hours, which is exactly how long it takes to read Deuteronomy, to read it and to proclaim it. So, all that said, I believe that as you look through, if you see the book of the Torah, book of the law, it's talking about Deuteronomy when you read the Old Testament. And here is the point. God intended his instruction in Deuteronomy to filter through his people. It was to be the core thing that they were meditating on day and night, just like Joshua. I'm not going to be dogmatic here, but when you read, you begin Psalm 1 and 2, what is the blessed man? He meditates on the law day and night. Now, I think at some point in Israel, the law extended to the Pentateuch. So I don't know exactly what's being said, but I will say this. When you look at the life of Jesus, it's very clear that core to his meditation was Deuteronomy. So all that being said, I think that it is very difficult to get away from this, that Deuteronomy is foundational, not only for the rest of your Old Testament, but for the rest of the New as well. So if we're reviewing, got to wrap it up here. Maybe we'll touch on a few of these things later. Oops. Deuteronomy is formative for all of life. It gives you judgments that tell you how to live in society. It gives you statutes for telling you how to approach God. And it's also foundational for the rest of Scripture. You must recognize how Scripture builds on itself. Deuteronomy, in essence, what it does is it takes those statutes and judgments that Moses has declared beforehand, and it now builds on them in Deuteronomy. It takes them up and then builds on them for laying the foundation for the rest of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament and Scripture itself is building on itself. Deuteronomy is foundational for the rest of Scripture. Not only does Deuteronomy build on what came before, but it also lays the foundation that the rest of Scripture will consistently build upon. That is what is happening throughout Scripture, and that is the beauty of progressive revelation. And yet, I also think it makes clear how central the book of Deuteronomy is to the rest of the Bible, and then ultimately to Jesus the King, who perfectly had a copy of this, and who perfectly showed his people how to embody the statutes, how to relate to God, and perfectly the judgments, how to relate to others. Hopefully, these definitions today can help us to be motivated to keep digging into this book throughout the rest of 2024. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. There have been a lot of technical details here, but I think it does help us to love this book even more and to recognize why our Lord, our King, loved this book and meditated on it day and night, and why he, as the King, is teaching his disciples, whom we are, to live in light of these realities, loving God and loving neighbor. So we pray that you will help us to embody these truths as we learn from them over the next year. And Lord, we also pray that we would be reminded that these are not just for this place, though it's so important the way that we come in to worship you. We also know that it's so important for the way we go out in society, that your revelation, that your authority stretches to what we do out there. And so we pray that you help us as we take in these statutes and judgments and all of this Torah in the book of Deuteronomy, that we will learn and grow and change as a result. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.